At Grand Canyon University, we believe in equal opportunity, and the American dream starts with purpose. Whether your pursuit involves a bachelor's, master's, or doctoral degree, GCU's learning environments are designed for supportive networking and collaboration. With over 330 academic programs, GCU provides a path to help you fulfill your dreams. The pursuit to serve others is yours. Find your purpose at GCU. Private, Christian, affordable. Visit gcu.edu.
This is Apologetics Live. To answer your questions, your host from Striving for Eternity Ministries, Andrew Rappaport.
And we are live. I'm not Andrew Rappaport, as you guys know. I'm Pastor Justin Pierce, Andrew, and Anthony and Justin Peters and a bunch of people are over at the Cruciform Conference, and they're having a wonderful time, hopefully, just starting up at the Cruciform Conference. Those guys are just having a blast, I'm sure, and it's good to be here. I've been gone for the past few weeks. The last time I was on here, I actually was talking with everybody with Justin Peters. You guys might remember that. And so what I thought we'd do tonight is do kind of a little thank you to the Memorial Day service type thank you to all of our military veterans and friends. And I thought we would just take a little bit of time just to remember what we are celebrating, or I don't know if I should say celebrating, what we're remembering. Let's say it that way. But before we get there, I just want to tell you guys on behalf of Apologetics Live, we want to thank you all for coming tonight. You know, we know that everybody has busy schedules and all types of things to do. And we've had so many people reach out to us and say, you know, hey, when are you guys coming back on? You know, so that's encouraging. That's encouraging to see that, to hear that from so many people that want to continue this conversation, continue to talk about the apologetics issues. But as we're talking about that, I just want to encourage you guys to check out all of the stuff we're doing at the Christian podcast community. We have all kinds of different podcasts that hopefully you'll enjoy and love. One thing I want to encourage you with is we have over 2 million downloads now as of this month. And I just found that out from Andrew, over 2 million downloads. And that's a pretty big event, you know, to have that many downloads and to have people listening at that amount of volume. So I do want to encourage you, if you have any questions, go to apologeticslive.com, go down to the bottom and click on the duck. And if you want to come in and talk to us at any point in time, this is open Q&A. So please come in and want to encourage you, please, if you can support us at strivingforeternity.org/support. We could very well use that. COVID has caused major problems with the financial giving that goes throughout the ministry efforts of Striving for Eternity. Also, if you enjoy what we're doing, the work we're doing, we would like for you to give us a review at lovethepodcast.com/apologeticslive. And if you would, give us a review. You can talk about anything you want to talk about, but just tell them how wonderful we are and you like the horse. let's see. What else we have? Oh, yeah. Let me add this one in here. I got to find it. There we go. MyPillow.com. If you guys would like to see something fun, Andrew has told you guys a few weeks back that he wants everybody that can to please send in your pictures to Andrew for your purchase of the MyPillow products. You can get the different sheets, the Giza Dream Sheets and all these things and the different pillows and whatnot. And if you would, go to 1-800-873-0176 and type in the promo code or let them know the promo code of SFE. Striving for Eternity, SFE is your promo code. They'll give you a good discount, and you can buy shoes and slippers and blankets and all kinds of wonderful stuff, pillows and whatnot. And a little portion of that will come in support of Striving for Eternity. And you'll, it's a small little portion, but it's still every penny helps, every little bit of helps. And so we just want to encourage you to please go to mypillow.com, promo code SFE, or call 1-800-873-0176. Let's see. I think we are full, but I'm not sure, but we may be full for the Israel tour 2021 coming up in, let's see, what is it? October, November, the last 2 weeks of October, and the first last week of October and the first week of November. Let's get that out right. So we're going to all be going there and having a wonderful time. So I'd love to see everybody come and enjoy that. With that, I want to bring my brother in. This is Dr. Luke Sean Waugh. And Dr. Luke is a great brother and friend, and I really appreciate you being here.
Hey, thanks for having me.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, today we're a little bit behind, but we're honoring Memorial Day. And I just want to take a little bit of time to kind of talk about the history of Memorial Day. I don't know if everybody knows that Memorial Day started out being called Decoration Day. Mm-hmm. And it was a time when the world, or at least our country, remembered all those that had fallen and had died and paid the ultimate sacrifice for their freedom and their rights. But what a lot of people don't realize is it was Memorial Day was born kind of out of remembrance of the Civil War. It goes far back. I mean, that was in 1865, which it ended then, but it goes way far back. Lyndon Johnson, I believe it was, started to officially recognize, about 1966, if I believe right.
Yeah, so it's 1971, I think, is what it was official.
Yeah, I think so. I think so. I think they just started kind of stepping into the realm of bringing it that direction at that time. But I think what gets me about the thing about Memorial Day is it was a celebration, a remembrance of both the Union and the Confederate soldiers who fought and died in this country for their freedoms and for their rights. And a lot of people today don't recognize that. They don't understand that. I mean, if you know, if you go look anywhere, if you have any Southern history or Confederacy or ideology or not ideology, I mean, you know, but if you have any of these types of understandings, from the South, you're automatically lumped into the racial card or labeled a racist and whatnot. But in Memorial Day, we remember that many people fought and died for the fight of this country to bring it to where we are today. You know, whether it be good or bad, or whether you agree with the positions that people were taking, we have to remember that both sides fought and died. You know, on the first Decoration Day, I'm reading from the History of Memorial Day, the usmemorialday.org, but it says on the first decoration of Memorial Day, 5,000 participants decorated the graves of 20,000 Union and Confederate soldiers at Arlington. And we still do that every Memorial Day, you know, and you think these people were fighting against one another, but when the war was over, when these things came to, when we needed to come to remember those things that took place, what happened? People came together and they remembered that these were soldiers that were fighting, whether they were fighting against each other or not. These were soldiers who were fighting on behalf of the freedoms that they desired in our country. Mm-hmm. You know, what's amazing. You said something earlier. People today aren't willing to be strong enough to stand up and fight for what they believe in. Now, I don't think that we should go, go get guns and go out to war against our nation or against the government, all these things. Mm. But I do think that we should honor those people that did fight for our country, for our freedoms, because what is it? The old saying, if you don't learn from your history, you're doomed to repeat it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think that we're kind of heading back to that direction of being doomed to repeat what we forgot in our history. You know, there were failures on both sides, failures in discussion, failures in loving and caring for one another, and you know, all types of different arguments, if you will. But these guys, once the bullets stopped and once everything ended, what do? They remembered. They remembered the fight. They remembered what they lost. They remembered the battle. And they honored those that were the soldiers on both sides because they were fighting for America. And they were fighting for not just for America, but they were fighting for a freedom that this world has never seen before. You know, and I think, you know, that's one thing I was wanting to talk to you about.
Yeah.
I think that's starting to be eroded again, especially in the military.
Undoubtedly, but even more so, other than just the reasons why they were fighting, and where you're mentioning the Civil War in particular, but I mean, I'll take it back to the American Revolution, you know, obviously fighting for independence from England. But apart from the reasons why our men and women have fought, you know, for us, for the freedoms of America, they fought.
Yeah.
And they still fight. We don't have that anymore. We don't even have, I mean, I'm not, and like you said, I'm not talking about physical fighting or, you know, grabbing up your shotgun and going down to your local courthouse.
Yeah.
We don't have men and women that'll just stand up and say no to the nonsense because they're afraid. I mean, cowardice has really encroached upon Americans, usually in the past, that had no problem with standing up and speaking their mind because they felt like they were in the majority. But now, even though they feel like they're in the minority, and I would argue that they're not, there's a majority that are just keeping silence. Silence wins you nothing. It will win you nothing. I mean, think about, you know, from a Christian perspective, you know, this is an apologetic show too. From a Christian perspective, just think about it. If we were silent and there were no gospel ministers, think if there was no Charles Spurgeons in the 1800s in England, and think if there was no George Whitefields here, just think if they were silent. Yeah. We can't do that. I mean, and yes, we're talking a little bit more about, you know, our government system and our military, but they can't be silent. If you really desire and believe in something, you're going to fight for it. Now, that being said, you know, depending on your commander in chief, you know, what's your military going to fight for or not fight for? But that doesn't mean that the individual soldiers still don't have different ideologies and different beliefs. You know, by the way, you know, I am a military, I'm a veteran, but I am an active Army reservist. And I can say that here. I mean, I'm not in uniform. I'm not on duty. And I can say that. And of course, I'm allowed to have my own perspective. I'm allowed to have my own ideologies. I'm a Christian, so I'm going to have a biblical worldview. I don't apologize for that. I will do that. And if I'm ever, and here's one thing that I think that a lot of people don't know that have not served in the military or even had a family. Most people have had family members, but when I raised my right hand and was sworn in as a commissioned officer in the United States Army in 2013, I did not swear an allegiance to the President of the United States, which is completely different than any other army or military in the world, because they swear allegiance to their leader. We swear an allegiance to the Constitution of the United States. And in fact, I would not have joined if I would have had to swear an allegiance to whoever the commander in chief is, because your commander in chief may do things that are unconstitutional. And if I'm ever directed to do something that is unconstitutional or I think is deemed unconstitutional, I can say no. And I will have rights to do that. Now, would I be treated differently within the ranks?
No.
Sure. I mean, the politics will come out. But I do have the right to stand up. And, you know, thank God for our military. I'm not a nationalist when it comes to those types of things. I don't believe that, you know, America is the new Israel and all that. You know, we I'm sure you've had those discussions here on Apologetics Live in the past. No, I don't believe that. I you look at Israel today. I mean, it's funny. You know, we were talking about anti-Semitism, you know, before we came on the air, and how there are not a majority, but there are Christians out there who are anti-Semitic. And, you know, I brought up Luther. You know, people don't realize that Martin Luther was a strong anti, you know, Semitic. And it boggles my mind that is the case. But my point was being,
that's right,
I'm not a nationalist in saying that, you know, we are a Christian nation, because if you look at America as a whole, there's not much Christian about it. And, you know, in the big scheme of things, look at Israel today. It's, I mean, God would, you know, you would think, well, God's probably going to exile them again, you know, away they go. So it's odd how we kind of live, you know, we can find ourselves living in bubbles without really looking at the big picture of things.
Yeah. You know, I was thinking, by the way, just so you know, Humble Clay says to tell you a thank you for your service. So, I mean, you know, that's, I try to, my son and I, my kids and I, we see anybody sporting the hat or whatever, veteran, you know, Vietnam, things like that. We try to stop and tell them thank you. And we've had,
and we appreciate that.
We've had,
you know,
quite a few.
That's awesome. Thank you for your dad and his Vietnam service. We appreciate that. You know, I'm going to don the uniform tomorrow. I got a long military weekend. You know, not just a long weekend, like Kamala Harris, our vice president, had said, enjoy the long weekend. And she forgot that it was Memorial Day. Not that she forgot.
Yeah.
The point is, you know, we when we're out on those weekends and people come up to us and thank us, buy our lunches. And I mean, it is humbling. It is grateful that the Americans as a whole love the military. They love what we do. And we appreciate it. And when somebody just like Clay says, thank you for your service, it's like, it's cliche. A lot of people think, but you know what? To somebody like me, it means a lot. You know, it means a lot.
Well, with the way our country's going, I mean, we've seen the military turn into a, you know, a petri dish of socialist, liberal, you know, depravity and thought, you know,
at the higher ranks, the military overall is not like that. That's not the ideology. Most of the military is probably 80% conservative, but as you get up into the higher echelon of the ranks, it's very, very liberal. And that's no secret. I mean, it's not a secret at all. I mean, we know that.
Yeah. Well, you know, I was wondering when it comes to the higher ranks, is it when they issue out their edicts of the transgender and all their stuff, when they issue out those edicts from Kamala Harris, who, like you said, you know, have a nice long weekend.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. That's a slap in the face. I mean, you know, but.
Oh, yeah. It makes me a little salty.
Yeah. But when they issue out these edicts, is there anything that you can do to say, no, we're not going to do that? I mean, are you just stuck?
I mean, a lot of times you're stuck. Now can we speak our mind? Yeah, sure. I mean, we can speak and we can do it respectfully, but you know, there's always, the question you got to ask yourself, is it a hill to die on? You know, you know, from a service perspective, because in the end, you know, we're serving the American people. We're still doing things that are good for the American people. What Americans see is the ideology that comes out of Washington D.C. from a commander in chief. I'm of the mindset, and this is personally, this is not the case, it's not the way, but I believe that a commander in chief should have at least donned a uniform to be able to be a commander in chief of the military. That's my personal opinion. That's not the way that it is. That the president is commander in chief. And the reason I believe, and that would have excluded Donald Trump. by the way. That would, but you just, you understand more about it when you've been in the system and you know the system. And that's one of the reasons why Trump, I think he tried to do good things within the military, and he did do some good things. I know some things that are still, that are still on the down low that happened that he did were great. I mean, just I was a part of a mission that was that I, you know, that I can't speak about, but was awesome. I mean, and if it was something that could have been put on the headlines, I mean, it would have made him a major rock star. But
well, I need to hear all the details now. Now, wait a minute.
Yeah.
No, you didn't declassify that.
You know, actually, probably I could tell you probably, but I can't on, you know, across the nation here. Yeah.
With all the 13 people watching today. So yeah, I got to tell you something. As you and I were talking earlier, it was the question that came up in my mind is, you know, when these edicts and things come out, when they come mm-hmm. out, how do you stand there? How can you stand there and just like, you know, watch this service that you've dedicated yourself to turn towards the, you know, the feminist, the transgender, the critical race theory, the trans, you know, homosexuality, all these mm-hmm. things that petri dish. Mm-hmm. How can you watch that and not just get depressed and get just overwhelmed with the broken heart? I'll let you give your answer first.
Well, I mean, depression, yeah. I mean, broken heart, yeah. But mad as hell is how I would like to say, because, you know, they're throwing this stuff down your throat. That, you know, we go into these little rooms and these little classes, and they have their little presenter that comes from who knows where, and then they start directing. And usually a non-military person, by the way, it's usually civilian that comes in, which is number one.
They know it all, right?
Yeah, exactly. Number one, this isn't making sense. But nonetheless, you go and you sit there and you listen, and then they ask it. And then at the end, you know, the whole time you're going, no, this is nonsense. This is nonsense. I don't believe any of this. None of this is true. I can rebut half of this, or maybe all of this. But again, you're like, is this the hill to die on? Because in the end, we're like, okay, we had our little class. We get up and we leave. And really, that's it. I mean, and that's it. We go out and look, I'm still going to carry, you know, my conservative values with me, as most of the military do. And I'm going to do my job. I'm going to do what I do, you know, what I am supposed to do in the military, which I'm in the medical profession. I do that in the military as well. You know, I'm not a shoot 'em up, you know, type of guy, although, you know, it's fun to get to go and shoot the M16s and do all the fun training and all that. But in the end, if there's war and I'm shooting back, we're done. when the doc is shooting,
we're in trouble.
But nonetheless, I mean, that part is fun.
Yeah. Well, hey, just real quick, I want to tell you, Melissa Owen, she said that she had been blessed to be able to thank a 94-year-old Air Force veteran for his service the other day. And I know Melissa, on Facebook Melissa. Here, and that is a blessing. You know, here's what I noticed. When you get the opportunity to tell people thank you and talk to them about it, or sit down and speak to, because there's a lot of military veterans that they can't actually articulate what they've went through.
Correct.
They're still traumatized by it. Chris Calculus Man Hudson said that both of my parents are veterans, and he wants to thank them for the service. Sierra Echo Romeo Victor.
I love it.
India Charlie Echo.
So, I love it.
So, you know, what I was going to say, though, is you think you have these people that cannot articulate their love for their country to such a way that they're willing to lay down their lives in the midst of terror. I mean, I know when I was 18, 19, maybe 20, 18, 19 years old, when the first, Desert Shield, or Desert Storm
in the early 90s.
Yeah, right when the very first time they went in, when they came back, I had a lot of military brothers and friends that we would sit and talk for hours before they would actually start to open up about the things that they saw. Mm-hmm. And it was so traumatic for them. And I asked them, so how did you deal with it as you were there? And they said they didn't. They were in shock about mm-hmm. the things that they saw, the things that people had to do. They never expected it. And there really is no way to prepare somebody for that type of activity, nor is there a way to explain to the civilians who watch Call of Duty and all this other silly stuff and think that's real life. You know? Right. They think, oh, you know, we're going to go, like you said, shoot them up.
Yeah.
It's not only a small part of your life. It's every bit of your life. Once you get that, you know, you know, the expression, the 1,000-yard stare. Mm-hmm. Once you've sat there and you've had to deal with the fight for a certain amount of time and you see the blood and the guts and the gore and everything going on, you know? Mm-hmm. So, you know, I guess, you know, a lot of us, we want to say thank you, but a lot of times we don't know how to do anything other than just to say thank you. You know, I've seen so many people break down crying when I walk up and shake their hands, mm-hmm. but
it means a lot. I mean, it really does. Like I said, it sounds cliche but it means a lot to those guys, especially those, like the guys that you're talking about that saw real war. You know, and I personally have not been in real war. Again, if I'm in that, it's over. You know, that's not part of what I do. It would be, but I would be, you know, well away from you know, taking care of the soldiers as they come in wounded type of thing. But they've seen the real stuff. And I wanted to say something too, that, you know, you think back to the Vietnam days when. You know, I wasn't alive. You wasn't alive, but we know and have read the history, and we've had family members that were there. But I mean, a lot of those guys were drafted. Yeah. They didn't want to go to war.
Yeah.
You know, it was all of our guys from flyover country. You know, that are the ones that went to war, and it makes you salty when you see, you know, you see a politician stand up and start running their trap when they have never donned a uniform, or back in those days, if you had money or had some clout, you can get out of the draft. You know, which we know some of our politicians that did.
And
you could have had your belief. It's just okay. You can believe that the war was something that to be fought or not. You know, in hindsight's 20/20, we look back and say, what were we doing? It's almost every war. You look back, you look at Vietnam, you look at Korea, you look at the Persian Gulf. You can look at, and then you look at the Iraq War with Bush. You know, with Bush Jr. I mean, you look back, you know, what were we doing? What were we thinking? But you know, hindsight's 20/20. The guys that were in the uniform still went. They had the call. They went to do it, whether they wanted to go or not.
Yeah.
And you know, a lot of them lost their lives for it. They lost lives, or they lost limbs. You know, they've got traumatic PTSD. You know, from it, we see that a lot. And it's you know, thank God we're able to, on a Memorial Day, to thank them and thank all of the men for it, because we're here. And as for now, we're free.
Yeah. Yeah. I had a couple of questions that were popped up here. KT and Jesus, she asked the question, are there any military chaplains that you know of that are standing for the scriptural doctrines and still and have those values still?
That's a good question. That's KT. Good question. No. And not to say, let me clarify that. Not to say that they don't have good values, that are not some that have good values and that have good, but that's their job as a military chaplain is to kind of be very vague, be very esoteric, and be just spiritual. Now, that being said, if one is very solid in doctrine, and I have met a few that are, but I've met plenty that aren't, you know. Yeah. They couldn't tell you the difference between premillennialism and amillennialism and postmillennialism. They would, what are you talking about? that being said, you know, not that they have to be able to, but my point is that they're kind of very superficial with their doctrine. But there are guys that, that do have those beliefs. The problem is that they're not allowed to stand up and say, this is the only way, because they have to open up to the guys that come in. They have to have literature available, and that's okay. I mean, I get that. They have literature available for the non-Messianic Jew. They have literature available for the Mormon. They have literature available for the Christian. For the Muslim. I mean, they have all of those. And in fact, I have a confession here.
We're Catholic priests. Yeah, that's what it is. Go ahead.
I actually went one of my active duty stints. I would commonly, and this would be good for, you know, KT's question. I would commonly, there was a chaplain there, because there's chaplains pretty much, they're based in everywhere. They have to have access to a chaplain, which is good. Well, anyway, he would actually get, because he would have so much money for a budget, and he would get literature. And of course, you know, guys like me and you, we're just geeks, you know, books, and, you know, this is, oh my goodness. So they're giving away books, you know, and so I'm getting all of this stuff, and I'm getting the Jewish stuff, I'm getting the Mormon stuff, I'm getting the Muslim, and I'm just soaking it up, man. I'm just filling myself full of doctrine. And this is a Christian. I'm a solid Christian, but honing in on my apologetics. How do you do that? You got to know their literature better than they do. Yeah. And that's what I was doing. So I took advantage of those chaplains being kind of, you know, broad, with their literature. And I have a lot, and I read a lot and got a lot of books from it.
Well, you can see the church taking dominion and all that good stuff, and taking over those mountains and taking that those hills today. You know, I'm being facetious. You can see all of that going on. You know, and just see the way that everybody's becoming more and more Christian, can't you? You know, the thing that gets me about it is people have blinders on. They do not see that, you know, in the military and in public life, you know, we are having this religious war going on.
Mm-hmm.
But it's, I mean, if I read my Bible and I read it, you know, grammatically, historically, exegetically, and I'm going through and I'm looking at the context of it, Christ told us these things would come, mm-hmm. that it would get worse and worse. He never said that we're going to build a utopia. He said there's going to be wars, there's going to be plagues, mm-hmm. there's going to be death, there's going to be wars upon wars. There's going to be, and if you look at the, there's an encyclopedia of war, maybe you've read it, and I can't give you the quote. There's multiple encyclopedia of war, but I read one encyclopedia of war that said that of the recorded history, there's less than 300 years of peace in all recorded history. And, you know, and that tells us that we will not see a utopia, but more and more we see that within our society, there is no desire for peace. You know, everybody wants peace based upon, you know, almost like the Muslim idea of peace. Once we've killed everybody, we can have peace, you know?
Right.
And
had everyone submit.
Yeah. And I think that's really what we're seeing throughout the entirety of society. Critical race theory. Everybody has to submit to our ideas.
You're seeing it. Yeah. You're seeing it politically too. Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. And if you don't submit to our ideas, well, we will do something to do away with you.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, and KT, she says, you know, the nation is under judgment. I completely agree. You know, all this, the quote unquote religious life that we used to live, you know, you have to think about before the First World War, the vast majority of the world was amillennial. You know, I mean, the vast majority of the world was amillennial, because there was such a, you know, yes, there were battles, but on the whole, they could say, "Oh, we're coming into an age of, you know, utopia. We're building the kingdom of God, and everybody's becoming more and more Christian, and everything is going to this you know, this grand kingdom, and we're all seeing it happen, and everybody wants peace." And then, boom, And then another boom happened, World War II. And then you have Vietnam and Korea, and it's just building and more and more and more. And I think that's what blows my mind is people are now we're not seeing these big global wars anymore. We're seeing the political and ideological battles, and people are trying to put a religious veneer on it. I think that's why you're seeing. I think that's why you're seeing it in our country. But, you know, I mean, I know so many people have tied, you know, this radical racial theories of socialism into the church. I honestly think we're seeing it in the military, unfortunately, unvarnished, you know, because you guys, you can't stand up. And our people in society, they won't stand up. You know, there's people like me that will speak out against it. But you guys can't stand up and say, no, we're not doing that the way the society does or can.
Well, we can. I mean, we're going to pay a price for it. That is in the military, you know, from that side of things. But there are guys that, I mean, there are men that are doing it. There are some inroads. I think we're going to see more and more of it as we get further and further into this administration, to be honest with you. You know, I was a part of the Obama administration. I was a part of the when I say a part, I was in the military during the Obama administration. I was you know, back when we didn't have bullets to go to the range to shoot our weapons because the defense budget had been whacked. Which we're going to see again now. That immediately changed in 2016, or actually it was 2017, because the military budget, it couldn't take effect until the following year because they were October to October. But immediately that changed. But for 3 years, you know, we didn't have ammunition to go to the range to qualify with their weapons because the defense budgets had been slashed so much to go pay for all this other garbage. You think that was bad? I mean, this is on steroids now with the trillions and trillions of dollars that have been spent. I guess technically the military is going to be on duty, but I don't think they're going to be doing very much.
You know, I wonder, I saw a documentary some years ago, and I can't remember when it was, but it was about the airplane graveyard where these guys were stripping parts off of these airplanes to make their old outdated airplanes fly.
That was happening in the Obama administration.
Wow.
And they were doing it with vehicles as well. I mean, I can say that because that's fact. I mean, I saw it happening.
Wow. I can't believe you voted for him. I mean, I just,
you know, don't tell anybody.
Don't ask. I won't tell. So
yeah, don't tell anybody.
So a question that's come up a little bit ago, I wanted to make sure to ask about it. The question is the critical race theory. Has it been forcing its way into your branch or into the service?
It's not by that name. Liberalism likes to have, it likes to change up. It uses synonyms for things, but not officially. I think it's probably coming. It's probably, we're going to start. There are some of us that are just going to say no. I will have no problem saying no, I don't believe this. I mean, you can tell me that the sky is purple until the cows come home, but I don't have to believe it. That type of thing. And critical race again. CRT. These viral buzzwords type of things. Critical race theory is this. Let's compare this to a religious, from a Christian point of view. What is theory? You know, from apologetics, what is theory? It's something unproven.
Yeah.
Right. So it's unproven. And just like this whole idea of evolutionary theory, Big Bang theory, these are all unproven. Really nonsensical. You know, it's garbage. It's made up off of false pretenses, and yet they preach it as gospel. They preach it as true, and it's and we don't step back for a second and think, wait a minute, this is just theory. This really, there's no meaning to this. There's no truth to this. And it's not to say that people aren't smart enough to do that, but they just won't step back and say it. Wait a minute, this is theory. There is no factual basis on this. So why are you trying to teach me as though this is fact? So I am, you know, going to use logic and reason and say no.
That's right. That's right. You know, Jesus said something about it. I think this Bible verse, these couple Bible verses, are the ones that should destroy any professing Christian's thought that we should hold on to this radical racial theory. Luke 6, 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the one cheek, offer them also the other. And whoever takes away your cloak, your coat, don't withhold your shirt from them either. You got to think about how radical that is. He didn't say when somebody says that bad things to you or they hurt your feelings, when they've declared themselves to be your enemies, they see you as, you know, the scum of society. Mm-hmm. He didn't say to pick up a sword and go kill them. They're your enemies, so fight them like, you know, Semper Fi, let's go kill them.
Right.
He said, love them. He said, if they hate you, you love them. Man, I tell you, I mean, you know, we used to call that the golden rule.
Mm-hmm.
And nobody talks about the golden rule anymore. You know, nobody says we're to love our enemies. They want to say now we're to defy tyrants and we're supposed to go fight against anybody who's our enemy. And we're supposed to win the victory for America. No, look. We don't deny truth. We stand for truth, but we're willing to take the hit.
Right.
We're willing to take whatever happens.
Well, right. And how do we love? You know, how do we love our enemies? How do we actually do it? We tell the truth.
Tell the truth.
And that's where on this side of things where we have people that are afraid to say things for whatever reason. Yeah. You know, I'm going to lose my job. Blah blah blah. Whatever. I'm not going to get into the politics, blah, blah, blah. That's what they'll say, those types of things.
Yeah.
But you're not to be a doormat either. Amen. You don't lay down. I mean, this is why the church is in the state that it's in. This is why we have Stephen Furtick's, preaching. I mean, it's just nonsense. I mean, this is why we have Joel Osteen in Lakewood, who just took 10 point something million dollars, you know, in loans from COVID relief. Wait a minute. You're supposed to be a 501c3. What you prove that you're a business, but yet you have people that fill these places up. They're taught to be like doormats. Joel Osteen goes out and walks in a parade with Black Lives Matter, who are professing Marxist, who hate Christianity. They say that in their manifesto, and this clown is out there marching along with them. What? And nobody, there's not a, you know, not a soul in Lakewood that stands back and say, and says, wait a minute, this is not what we're supposed to be. This is, we're not supposed to gather in, you know, with the chaff here.
Yeah, we didn't sign up for this.
So instead of, you know, being emboldened and instead of rebutting with truth, with love, with the gospel, they just fall right in with the enemy and march along. I mean, what is this?
You know what
this
I think?
This is why we're in the state that we're in.
Well, I think, and the thing is you have, I'm sorry. I was reading something. It caused me to laugh there for a minute. Bond servant for Jesus talking about her three cats. I'm sorry, but you know, I think you have people that are on, like we talked about, they're on one camp or the other. They're either so sissified that they aren't willing to speak up for the gospel or for truth. They're not willing to be bold and proclaim the truth. Mm-hmm. Or those so vitriolic that they throw the gospel out and they say, you know what? I hate everybody that hates me. Let's go fight them and kill them all and make a new government.
Yeah.
You know, so both sides are wrong. But what is the truth? I won't say center, but what is the truth is the word of God. And Christ tells us to love our enemies. We're supposed to proclaim the truth in love. We're supposed to share that truth. And what will happen to you? You're promised that when you do, you're going to be persecuted for his name's sake. Promised. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, you know, happy victory. Okay. But yeah. it is a victory because the truth always is victorious.
In the
Christ,
end.
Yeah. Because the truth will always be vindicated. It will always vindicate itself. And I think what's amazing about it is if you look from Old Testament to New Testament, you look at the arguments of Daniel. He goes in and he proclaims the truth. He tells the people the truth constantly, and he was mistreated for it all the time.
Yes.
You know, king after king and all types of different people were mistreating him, and yet he never wavered, and he was willing to take the punishment. He never once took up a sword and said, I'm going to go kill my enemies. He just proclaimed the truth, and God took care of whatever the situation was.
That's right.
You know, I think about Paul. I mean, he was bold. I mean, I don't know of any one of us as bold as him. I mean, he would just jump in front of anybody and say, hey, here's the truth. I thank God that I'm allowed to be here and before the kings and everybody else. And
that was his calling.
You know, and you think about it. He's sitting there going, I thank God that I'm allowed to give my reason for being here and why I'm causing all this trouble. But then he stops and he says, and here's why. Here's Jesus Christ. Here's the gospel.
Yeah. Yep.
Right.
That's right.
He doesn't say, I want to defend myself. You know, you hear people say that he appealed to be a Roman. Yeah. So he could go talk to who? The Roman echelon.
The Romans. Yeah, that's right.
That was his whole purpose.
That was the inroad for him. That's exactly right.
Yeah.
Now Peter was ready. He was ready with a sword, you know.
Well, he did for a minute, but then when he grew up and got out of that whole vitriolic stage, what did he do? He got right up there in front of everybody and says, "You stone me if you want to, but we're going to preach Christ. You do whatever you want to do, Mr. Governor."
And ironically, those two men had their issues, right? Right?
Yeah.
I mean, Paul called Peter down.
Yeah, he did.
Rightfully so.
Yeah. Amen.
But you know that shows the sin nature, of all of us, because we all have that. But back to the truth thing. Because I was thinking of this ecumenical, nonsensical, garbage gospel that is being propagated by the so-called church throughout our country. Ecumenism is not going to, universalism it cannot be true.
Yeah.
If Mormonism is true, then Christianity cannot be true also. And Islam can't be true at the same time. And Buddhism can't be true. You just go down. Look, there can only be one truth. There cannot be this nonsense. Again, logic is gone almost from society. It's not being taught anymore. Nobody uses it. But you can't have your truth and I have my truth. I mean, you've heard people say that nonsense. I mean, it's your truth. It's not my truth. It's complete and utter nonsense. Look, either what you're saying is true or what I'm saying is true, or we're both wrong and something else is true. But there's only one truth when it comes down to, you know, what the gospel is. When we're talking about, you know, apologetics and Christianity, you know, when you're talking to the Mormon guy, and I've heard people say, we're Christians just like you are.
Yeah.
The fault of the church is not teaching their people true doctrine, good, solid doctrine, that being able to then, you know, get that truth and then being able to communicate that truth effectively. We're in a state where the church is not actually teaching truth, or where there are some that are teaching truth, but then those who are, you know, who are listening to it are then not, you know, effectively communicating that to others. You know, the chain of the gospel chain is being broken. We're paying for it. I mean, we're paying for it.
I was talking about this issue of the truth and ecumenicalism and whatnot. Who was it up here that asked about the chaplains? The reason I want to bring this back up is, I don't know, I'm guessing about 10 years ago, maybe 8 years ago, something along that lines, it somewhere in that neighborhood, I actually went to a training conference and for a chaplaincy. Went to a chaplaincy training conference where we were going through this training, and we had a, I want to say she was a major over this chaplaincy.
And probably correct.
I think she was a major. Well, she came in and started trying to recruit everybody to become a chaplain. You know, there were multiple denominations there and whatnot, but mm-hmm. I'll never forget that as she was talking, some of them asked her, you know, have we gotten away from this strict dogmatism of, you know, preaching the Bible only? And are we getting away from that yet? Or is that still something that we're going to be expected to do? And if so, I'm not interested. And she said, I have good news for you. And she relayed this story of a Muslim that when she was deployed, that she was there. And I can't remember where she was at, but a Muslim came in and was talking to her and was challenging her in the gospel. And she was allowed to talk with him about the gospel and how she didn't believe it. She didn't believe it, and she didn't believe in Christ as the only way and things like that. And so she told everybody there, you don't have to worry about being so dogmatic anymore, because as chaplains, you're supposed to be open to everybody.
Yep, that's right.
And so I just looked at her, and after there was a lunch break or something, I asked her, I said, I want to ask you, if every way is true, then what is truth? And she's like, oh, you're one of those. And she just kind of turned and walked away. She didn't want to talk to me at all after that.
And that's the way of answering. I don't want to reason. You know, I don't want to be, you know, just imagine if Paul was in front of her, you know, let's reason together.
Yeah.
And she walked. I mean, people don't want to do that anymore. They don't want to reason. And in fact, she probably knew as a major, or if she, you know, whatever, as an officer, that she couldn't, partake in that. Was she a chaplain? Was she considered a chaplain? Yeah.
Yeah. She was something.
And that's okay. And I get it from a chaplain perspective. Look, they're going to have people of different faiths. I mean, they are, but you know, they are a human being as well. And they are going to have ideas, and they're going to have a religion and a faith, and not being able to express that to those that come to them is a little disheartening, in a way. I mean, just think if they were a Muslim, just think if they were a Mormon, you would think, well, you know, they believe Joseph Smith is the way. They believe that Joseph Smith, you know, restored the gospel. Is it true? No. You know, but why can't they personally share that? Yeah. Again, they do give literature to all those of different faiths, which is good. I mean, that's good that they do that. But I think they should be able to, if they're Christians, to be able to, you know, preach the gospel. Yeah, and most of the chaplains are. Most of the chaplains that I've met are professing Christians. Different levels of doctrine, you know, and thought, but that's okay. We're all like that, you know. I don't expect everybody to be, you know, super duper theologians, because if they were super duper theologians, they'd probably be wrong.
Here's a question that Melissa has, and it's a good question. Should women be chaplains? You know, if they're preaching and teaching and whatnot, that is a good question to have. KT says, just real quick, I just throw this in there because it's all together. Women shouldn't be chaplains, and those who aren't Christians are not going to be of any eternal help for anybody. I agree with that.
Yep.
I'm not sure what the mandate of the chaplaincy is. Is it just Christians or just some type of professed believers that are just doing a job?
Or it's for spiritual help.
Okay, so it's very vague.
It's
so
very vague. Okay. It's very vague. So if we looked at it as this is a pastorate, which it's not. Okay, so the number one, that's not okay. That's not the title. If that were the case, then no. I mean, clearly a woman should not be the edicts of the scripture. That's clear.
Yeah.
Are there chaplains that are women? Yeah, there are. But they're of all different faiths. They're, again, it's very vague. It's very esoteric. They can kind of do anything they want. From a Christian, from our perspective, if we looked at it as an opportunity to spread the gospel, well, can women spread the gospel? Amen. Can they? Sure, they can. Of course, they can. Yeah. They can share the gospel. And so I personally see no reason that they can't be, because number one, they're not an elder in a church. They're not being appointed. So they're not in that perspective. So they really just would open up more avenues for them to preach the gospel. Now, that being said, we as Christians would think, hey, look, they should hold to correct doctrine and be able to tell other females in the military as well. Look, we believe that, our doctrine believes that only men, can hold the office of elder. Here, let's go over to the, let's go over to Timothy and I'll show you why, those types of things. Most people cannot or don't do that anymore. I mean, I haven't had many conversations with people and say, wait, what about 1 Timothy? What about Peter? What about Paul? You were talking about Romans. I mean, I don't know what's happening. The church is just not, people just are not getting what they need. They're not getting fed, the Bible. I don't know what they're listening to anymore. I mean, if they're listening anymore, if they're still just, making the profession because they're Christians, because their mom and dad and granny were and what have you. And it's disheartening.
Yeah. The thing is if it's a job, if it's a business, if it's a branch of the military as a business job, I don't want to say business, I guess, but as a voluntary job, then I would say, yeah, I mean, you're going to expect to have all different walks of life. I don't know if it's considered anything more than that. KT and Jesus says that the chaplain is supposed to be clergy. I don't know the mandates and whatnot, so I couldn't say either way. But there's good points. If it's a job, then yes, then you should be able to have Christians to of all walks, I guess, be able to go in there.
I don't know. I don't know if they're considered clergy, KT. That's a good. Yeah, that's a good question. I've not heard that terminology. I don't know what the actual, what the job description is. It's actually, I may look that up this weekend. That's a good question. That's one thing I'll do during my weekend time is to
that
check
way we
that
can
out.
Know. I mean,
right. Well, you if think? You're clergy of what?
Yeah.
That's the next question. You're clergy in what way? I mean, there are Catholics that will say, "Well, we're clergy." Now, of course, we know that they still hold to the male priesthood and those types of things for now. How much longer?
Yeah, well, somebody's going to get a dress on, and of course, you also got one thing to remember, KT, is that the great Reverend. Rick Warren has ordained women, so the SBC is probably going to go that route for too long anyway. So,
yeah,
yeah.
She said so. Searching online. So, KT. So, my question. So, if you're listening, so was that an Army website or was it kind of just like a quick search? And I'll wait for your response there and to see, because I'll actually when I go in on the weekend, I'll actually look up in the regulations of the Army and I'll see what it says.
Yeah. Well, and that's, I agree with you. We have to figure out what the regulations are to see about it.
There are people, clergy, false churches. Yeah. They're pastors that aren't pastors. I agree. Absolutely.
Yeah, I totally agree. Well, that's a good point. Good point. But just real quick, want to ask. I mean, I know you got to go here in just a few minutes, but just want to ask. You know, how's your podcast going? How things going with that? And, you know, because I don't know.
Yeah. So just a plug for that. So it's on the level, on the level dot online. It's going well. Last time we spoke, I can't remember, maybe it was back at the end of last year. Yeah. So we just had gotten, just had picked up the gig with the Daily Caller, contributing to the Daily Caller. That has turned into contributing for American Greatness. So that has been really cool. Writing next to Victor Davis Hanson is kind of humbling because he's kind of an icon, you know, in the thought world, in the conservative thought world. But yeah, I've been writing for them, putting out, you know, a couple of article columns for them per month, which has been really good. It's really helped with the podcast. So the podcast has really taken off, just I think probably because of the columns that I've written for American Greatness, and a few of the little plugs and at the Daily Caller too, which are read a lot, you know, by a lot of conservatives as well. So it's been good. So it's going well, picking up steam. I don't have enough time to really to do more than I can now, which is good. You know, my friend, I don't know if I told you, my friend, singer songwriter Tal Bachman, also writes for American Greatness. He and I have done some podcasts together as well. So we're kicking around the idea of trying to get something more regular as well, because we're kind of starting to team up, writing columns at American Greatness as well. Because he's writing some pretty good. In fact, he just wrote a great piece at American Greatness. The title, The Republican Party Sucks. I mean, that was his title. And he got a call from Steve Bannon and was on the War Room like 2 days ago. So it's like, oh, okay. So that's what you got to do. Just write that kind of stuff.
Wow.
But anyway, it's going well. On the level dot online, you know, check it out. And I think we've got it to where the columns are coming out on Substack as well. So people can pick that up on Substack. Just search for my name and On the Level, and you can get it. You can follow us on, I'm still on Facebook for now. Just not doing as much on there. Just the oligarchs are driving me nuts, but then again, they're controlling almost everything. You guys are using Apologetics Live. You guys are using StreamYard.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, so that's good, and that's, you know, I don't see any problems coming from there, which is good. So yeah, on the level dot online. So, you know, check it out. Mostly it's political, you know, political stuff. You know, every now and then I'll tie in some Christianity with the politics as well. I do that every chance that I get.
Now, the American Greatness, amgreatness.com.
Is that AmGreatness, it? AmGreatness.com.
Okay. Yeah, I just want to make sure and plug that.
So AmGreatness.com. In fact, for you Christians out there, this would be good. If you go to AM Greatness, one of the columns that I wrote on COVID is called The Four Pillars of the COVIDian Faith. So you guys, so those that are strong in Christian doctrine there would probably get a good laugh at that column. I got a lot of speed from that one. That was a good one that helped a lot.
The Four Pillars of the COVIDian Faith.
Yeah.
Okay, man, that's funny right there.
Yeah, I should have made it five. The fifth one should have been vaccinations, but the others are, and so it's a little bit of a satire column, but when you read through it, if you've got some Christian terms, you'll pick up on some of it through there.
Oh, that's good. I tell you what, bro, I really appreciate. I just pulled this up here. The Four Pillars of the COVIDian Faith. I want to put this on here as well, so that we have it. It's I just pulled this up. The Four Pillars of the Branch COVIDian Faith by Sean Waugh, March 31st, 2001. I want to encourage everybody just to take the time to go read that and you know, help our brother here. He's struggling. He's a starving artist and whatnot. And he's
thank goodness I got a regular day job.
Yeah, no kidding. But I really appreciate you being on. And I don't want to take up too much of your time and whatnot. But if there's anything else you want to add or whatever, I mean, I'm not trying to kick you off. I know you said you.
I got to get some sleep. I got to get up. I got to be in formation and early in the morning. So yeah, no, thanks for having me on. I appreciate it. I'll come on anytime with you guys. You love you brothers Absolutely. And Anthony and the rest of the guys and. Anthony, Tony, Doctor,
Doctor,
many different names, whatever names he got, and then Andrew, he's all of them as well. So yeah, those guys are probably having fun over at the conference, and I appreciate those guys, everything that they do, and appreciate you, brother.
Absolutely, brother. I really appreciate you coming on and just taking a few minutes to talk with us. I wasn't sure exactly how we're going to go on this, but I just wanted to take a moment to thank you and to thank the rest of the military, and just to know that you have our support and our love and our prayers, and that we will continue to be lifting you guys up.
We appreciate it. We thanks for those who are lifting. Thanks, Melissa. We appreciate you.
Melissa Owens, she said, thank you, Sean, for both your service and taking the time for being us tonight. And God bless you, sir. We want to echo that. We really appreciate
thank
that,
you.
Brother.
Thank you, Melissa and KT and Clay for those who got in there. So I think it was KT. So she gave me some homework for the weekend.
Yeah,
so
you got
check
some
that
homework,
out
yeah.
with the clergy, with the chaplain. My unit, we don't have a chaplain within our unit, but I'm gonna check out the regulations when I'm there tomorrow. It's gonna be fun.
That's your job now.
That's my job.
Yeah. Well, hey, brother. Thank you.
I appreciate it, brother.
God bless. And be safe. Be safe, hey, brother.
We'll do it.
That you're doing all right. All right. God bless.
Godspeed,
thank
brother.
Right, bye bye. Okay. Well, that was Dr. Luke Sean. He's been a friend of mine for a long time. We're going to go a whole lot longer. It doesn't look like we're getting a lot of questions tonight. I'm here by myself, but I do want to throw this one thing out for you. As believers in Christ, as Christians, we believe that the most important fundamental truth is that there is a God and He exists and He has spoken, and He's told us our state before Him. We're sinners. Our own consciences bears witness to our sin, and we stand in the light of God's judgment. You may be amillennial or postmillennial. You might be post-trib, pre-trib, mid-trib, no-trib. You might be panmillennial. I don't care what you are. What I do care about is that you know Christ as your Savior and Lord. I care deeply that you don't look to your own humanity. You don't look to your own perfection. You don't look to yourself as being good enough. We've met people for years and for years, and I used to be one of them that thought I was good enough. I said the prayer. I asked Jesus into my heart, and I want to tell you that there is no such thing as good enough. God's standard is absolute perfection, and He says that if you've kept the whole law and yet you've offended at one point, you're guilty of all of it. And you know what's so bad about it? 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that most every one of us will proclaim our own goodness, but a righteous man who can find. And the truth of the matter is the reason that people hate each other and they're fighting against one another, and there's so many vitriolic people that want to destroy one another in our country and around the world, is we see ourselves as a society as better than each other. And as a society, we see everyone else is less than ourselves. The scripture tells us we judge ourselves by ourselves. We think we're the standard. But if we look at the truth of the Word of God and we look at our own consciences, we should come to the understanding and conclusion that we're sinners in the sight of a holy God. I'm not better than anyone else. I'm not even as good as anyone else. The Bible tells me that if I've kept the whole law and yet I've offended at one point, I'm guilty of all of it. So 2 Corinthians 5:21 comes to bear here. God the Father made him. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I like to magnify that so people really understand it. God the Father made God the Son, Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin, who was tempted in every way and every point like we are, yet he never sinned. The one who had never known sin in himself, never had done anything to violate the standards of God. The one who declared, I have always pleased the Father. That one was made to be sin on our behalf, the doctrine of imputation. Our sin was applied to this one. Our sin was applied to this one. The Bible tells us in Colossians that the certificate of our debt was nailed upon the cross with him. Our debt was paid through Jesus Christ. Our sin was laid upon him on our behalf, for our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. The Bible says there is no other name given unto men under heaven and earth whereby you must be saved, but it's the name of Jesus Christ. So today, before you lay your head on the pillow, tonight, before you lay your head on the pillow, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you with all of my heart to consider your standing before a holy God, because you're going to meet him one day. And the question comes, if you meet him tonight, if you meet him in the morning, if you meet him before this week's out, or if you meet him in 1,000 years or 10 years, whatever it may be, will he be your judge or your savior? If you stand before a holy God today, what would he say about you? Would you say you're innocent or guilty? And would he cast you into hell? Or would he say that you're innocent and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Search your heart and think about it. You know the state of your own soul. You should. And I ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you and to speak to your conscience and let it burden you. Because the truth of the matter is, one day you will stand before a holy God. I'm asking you to stand before him now, to listen to what he's saying, that we are vile sinners in the sight of a holy God. And the only way we can be reconciled to God is to be absolutely holy. And the only one that can do that for us is Jesus Christ. To be perfectly holy, we must have the imputed holiness and righteousness of Christ given to us. And we must stand before a holy God. That's the good news. That's the good news of the gospel. And I want to ask you, do you know Christ and have you trusted him? The Bible says to repent and believe the gospel. There are so many people today that have, in the past months and years, hundreds of years, who have died for this country so that you and I could have the freedom to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I don't know how much longer that's going to last. I don't know when we're going to be told that we can't speak this anymore. But until such time, are you sharing the gospel? Are you witnessing? Are you giving the gospel to the lost, to those that are around you? I want to encourage you to please do that today. Okay. I want to encourage you guys that we have a place in this world as Christians, whether it be in the military or in the government or in any walk of life. I want to encourage you that we have a place in this world. And our calling, first and foremost, is to be godly men and women. I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to love your enemies and do good to those who mistreat you. I want to encourage you to, as Melissa said a little while ago, that the Bible tells us that we are to pray for those that persecute us, that we are to share the gospel, we're to pray for those. Other than that, live a good, holy life. Try to be a righteous person. Try to live out the morals and characters and values that the Word of God tells you to live, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's all I've got tonight, guys. I know it's a little bit shorter than usual, but I'm here by myself, and I really wanted to be here with you guys tonight. This has been the past 2 weeks has been a really hard 2 weeks for me. We've had more car trouble and more problems going on this vacation than I ever thought I could possibly have, and more stress and strain. And my first thought was, as Andrew said, hey, I'm going to be at the Cruciform Conference. And my first thought was, But I really want to do a show. I really want to see everybody. I want to talk to everybody. I want to talk about Christ and engage in these conversations. And I hope you've been blessed by it. I hope you enjoyed it, Melissa and John and all you guys, KT, all you guys. I really hope you enjoyed it. I thank you for showing up and spending your time with me. And you, and I want you to know that you're a blessing to me and a blessing to each one of us. Andrew says it all the time that you guys are just such a great blessing. And Humble Clay says, God bless you. And I say, God bless you. Melissa, I want to thank you for always being faithful to be here and coming on and encouraging people to come in. Other than that, I want to go ahead and drop out for the night and ask you guys to have a wonderful night. Please be praying for us. Before I drop out, though, Andrew would kill me if I didn't do this one thing. I want to encourage you guys to give us a like and a review on lovethepodcast.com/apologeticslive. And please go to mypillow.com and the promo code Striving for Eternity, or you can call 1-800-873-0176 and talk to the people on the phone there and give them this promo code SFE and save a bunch of money and have a bunch of great products, the pillows and the Giza sheets and all those things. Other than that, let's see. Oh yeah. If you like, are one of those people that likes to read a lot and wants to dig deep into doctrine and theology and dig deep into biblical teaching and understanding and the word of God and those things. And you want to have a theological library that can help you. I want to encourage you to go to Logos Bible Software. It's at bit.ly/ SFE Logos. And Andrew says he's going to give 5 free books to those that come go on this page at Logos Bible Software and they download that. He gets 5 free books from Striving for Eternity on that, and you get a good discount as well. So other than that, I hope you guys have a wonderful evening. God bless. Thank you so much. And KT says, let's have a MyPillow fight. That's pretty funny. Okay, God bless everybody, and have a wonderful night. Thank you. Bye-bye.